Morning comes from James chapter 4. We're reading James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
As many of you know, I was gone last week to a meeting in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and that meeting went very, very well. Harrisonburg, we are supporting the preacher there, Jim Bell, and when I was in Virginia, I would preach in Harrisonburg every Sunday for the last 2 years that I was there, and that church has come a long ways, and we had a very, very good meeting, and I'm just so encouraged by the opportunity to be with the brethren there. It seems as if so many enormous things have happened since I left on the meeting. I actually left on the meeting the Wednesday night before last during a tornado warning. And that was the day the tornadoes hit. And I got on the road. I just looked at the radar, and I was heading into Georgia. And my Jim Bell called from Harrisonburg, says, now, Larry, you're not going up here tonight. You're not leaving tonight, are you? I said, I'm on the road now. And he goes, you've got to be crazy. There's tornadoes everywhere. And I said, well, I've looked at the radar, and I was able to miss all of that, and it was an easy drive. But as the damage and the evidence of what had happened became apparent, it certainly was an enormous event. I know we had many from here go down yesterday to help in Tuscaloosa. We've had of our members who are there helping right now and others that have gone at other times. Sometimes we look at events like this and we ask the question, why, Lord? Why do these things happen? Why are innocent killed? Why can it be that one day we're in a neighborhood and the next day the neighborhood is gone? And why? Well, one thing that I do know is our Lord wants us to understand this life is brief. And if we can see that, we can gain great wisdom. There's a lesson that I've done in the past called, why does God allow human suffering? And I believe if we did not have suffering, if we did not have the knowledge of the injustice of this life, that we as men would become very proud and arrogant. I believe when we think we're invincible, and then when we think that nothing can happen to us, we tend to drift from God. I do know that both in Old and New Testament, God wants us to understand the brevity of life. Psalms 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to know how to view ourselves in life. And there are times we just need to get kicked in the side of the head. We need to cry, and we need to be sorrowful, and we need to feel loss. And if we live very long in this life, we will. How do we respond? Wisdom was within our reach when we have that. I'll never forget back in the 70s, 1979, my best friend, at that time he was about 24 years old, died from brain cancer. And I can remember hearing the news. I'd gone for a Bible study, I think, in Enterprise. I was driving back to Abbeville. It was a very clear night. I remember seeing the stars and thinking a lot about life and thanking God for the lesson that I needed to learn. We need at times to go to funerals. Funerals will help us. They will help us to understand there's a life to come. There's a path in which we all must cross. What does it mean? God wants us to understand what it means. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." I know there's a lot I still have to learn, and you do too. Brethren, let us not be afraid to look death in the eye and then look our God in the eye and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to better understand. Help me to better understand this life. I don't know how to live until I know how to die." And let it be said of us that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. That's not necessarily true for everyone. The Bible teaches us the truth. If we can see it, what wisdom we can potentially gain. But you know how the world lives. I'm never going to die. The world, you know, nobody thinks about that. They don't think in terms of the decisions they make this idea of dying. They're kind of, you know, whistling past the graveyard. It's not going to happen to me. Of course it's going to happen to you. God wants us to see, and here's where God's grace becomes so precious. And we need to, in our lives, reflect the wisdom of James 4 that has already been read in your hearing. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." How many events have we seen in the last 5 months that are just sobering events reminding us of the brevity of life? How many of you saw the video? I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but how many of you saw the video of the Japanese tsunami? One of the most amazing videos I've ever seen was this 30-foot wall of water just in a helicopter videoing it. And this 30-foot wall of water just coming through these communities. And you see ahead an intersection, and here's people just driving down the intersection. It's another day. I need to go make this delivery. And death is coming right upon them. And you just see it. There they are driving down the road. The next thing you know, they're gone. We need to understand truly that is us. Because we don't see people dying all around us, and maybe one day that may change. Because we don't sense that this could happen immediately, we kind of put it off, and we by putting it off, it's never going to happen. The Bible tells us, verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." There have been times I've talked with people about having a Bible study. And you know, if people thought they were going to die, if people thought life was brief, if people realized that and they had some doubt, some lack of understanding about what they need to do before God, they would be urgent about Bible study. But there are times people want to put it off. And let me tell you what I do sometimes. Sometimes I'll say, "Would you be interested in a Bible study?" And they would say, "Well, no, I'm too busy." I said, "Why don't we schedule a time when you're not busy?" And then I would, you know, maybe add 60 years to today's date or 100 years to today's date. "Why don't we have a study at this time?" And they'd look at me and say, "Well, I'll be dead then." I go, "That's right. We don't have all the world. We don't have all the time in the world. Time is limited. We don't need to be like this businessman." And I'm not saying we live morbidly. I'm not saying we live in fear. Oh, something may happen today. We can know the Lord, know His promises, and with joy saying, "If this is the day that I go, Lord, I'm ready." I'm not talking about even an arrogance saying that. I'm talking about assurance. I'm talking about God's grace. I'm talking about us living a victorious, powerful life. But here's our problem. Every day can become ordinary. Every day can be like the past days and can become very comfortable with the routine. Romans 13 warns us. "And do this knowing the time." Now I want to take that phrase, knowing the time. This is something that has to be renewed. This is something that we have to see and understand. Even within worldly wisdom, we ought to know we may not live past this day. But this is more important in knowing the will of the Lord and the eternity and the presence of the Lord. His providential care. It says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of life. Notice the danger we face. You and I, as Christians, we can be asleep. We can be happy and kind of groggy. Oh, yes, the Lord's coming back. Oh, yes, we're all going to die. Oh, yes, I need to repent of my sin. Oh, yes, I need to be better. I need to have a better priority, but one day I'm going to do it, but not today. The Bible says we got to make provisions for our faith and deny the provisions for your flesh. We've got to live every day as if it's doomsday. And I like to put it this way. We need to live every day as if we're going to see the Lord face to face. And that He won't be ashamed of us, but that He will receive us. Yes, I want a victorious end of my life. Priorities are important. That's why you see people lead into God's Word, because you cannot know about what comes after death by looking at this life. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that. Book of Ecclesiastes says, if you look at this life, then you're just like Grover. When you're dead all over. You die, you disappear, your body decays, and from things viewed under the sun, that's what it appears. But God has revealed in His Word more than that. That's why the Bible comes precious to me. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the answer to eternity. And so again, what if we came to these assemblies with the view that we could die today? With the view of the urgency? Then I want to tell you, even my stumbling, bumbling efforts up here from the pulpit, I'm reading God's Word. You're going to look at God's Word and listen. You're going to have a view of, give me something to prepare me. What happens if we don't? What happens if we lose the understanding that life is brief? You'll look at it in your morals. The Bible talks about the difference between one who's standing in the shadow of the cross, who one who stands in the urgency of life, and one that doesn't, one who's asleep. In verse 13 it says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. If you understood eternity, I'm going to tell you something. Issues like social drinking would be important to you. I'm running across more and more people in the church. Oh, you know, the opposition to social drinking is some kind of Church of Christ tradition. No, it's not. The reason why we stay away from the various levels of drinking, it's not just drunkenness, but there's revelries. As we look in other passages, there's the idea of drinking parties. We stay away from that. Do you want the day when the Lord comes back? Do you have a drink in your hand? Are you sure that's what the Lord wants you to do? Do you understand what drunkenness is and is not? No, we don't go down that path. Not in lewdness and lust. We understand the great gift God has given us in our bodies, and we understand the place in which those desires are to be fulfilled. We understand eternity, and we understand the power of the abundant life that God gives us through His wisdom. Not in strife and envying. We as Christians will not hold grudges. He may say, that's news to me. We as Christians will not seek to hurt our brothers and sisters by gossiping behind their back and seeking their hurt. He may say, well, that's news to me. If you think of eternity, you will watch your tongue and watch your attitudes, and if there's something you have done to lend to the division, to the separation of your brethren, the Bible says, as Jesus talked about in Matthew, you're going to lay your gift before the altar and you're going to go be corrected with your brother. You're going to fix it. We, because of eternity, are willing to make any correction that we need. Look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. For some reason, it didn't appear on the chart here. Let's read it. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, the Bible tells us that it is important when we love God that it's going to be seen in our relationship with our fellow men. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Guess what? If somebody's hurt me, I'll forgive them. I'm willing for them to repent and bring them back. So what? They have taken something of mine. It's not going to mean anything in eternity. You see, when we see the brevity of life, then the Lord becomes the center of our lives. The idea is, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I ask of you, are you doing that? Think about your daily routine. Think about your daily thoughts. Think about the way you go about making decisions. Putting the Lord on. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, would you help me? Having an awareness of His presence and understanding He sees all things. I like how it's put in Colossians 3. Brethren, if we could each day see eternity, if we could each day understand just how trivial and temporary the things of this life are, we'll be happier and we'll have a very different decision-making process that we make. In Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, if you seek those things which are above, they're not seen, okay? If you seek those things that are above, you've got to do so on purpose. You're not going to generally, although I think you can in some ways, look at the creation and think about the unseen. That's kind of what triggers it for me. But generally, you're not going to see unseen things by seeing things. You've got to make up your mind to get into the Word, into the promises, and to be just remind yourself of what is real. Seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day of your death? If you're a Christian, you died. In order to be born again, you had to die. You had to die to yourself and die to the world and die to the practice of sin. You had to be buried and raised again to newness of life. For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Some of the greatest blessings we can ever experience in this life is loss. What if you went bankrupt? What if you lost your family, your loved one? What if you lost the person dearest to you in this life? How you respond by faith is so important. If we can be humbled to look at God, then we will be blessed. One writer says, God's eternity and man's mortality join to persuade us that faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, is not optional. What are your concerns right now? Let's think about it. This is right now. Monday comes. What do you think about? Of course, getting the kids breakfast or getting ready for work or thinking about the duties of the day. Right now, if you were to look at your greatest stresses, what would they be? Paying the bills? Worrying about how the car is going to keep running and what the gas costs are, you know, whether or not your income is greater than your outgo, you know. And there's a lot of things we can think about. Maybe some people that aren't behaving as they ought to, people we wish they could change. And what are your worries? Remember this. I pretty well would guarantee you that most of your worries would fall within the category of things that will not last. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. One day we'll not worry about gas prices. One day we'll have no more bills. One day our bodies that may be hurting us and we may have doubts about the future of our bodies, one day this body is going to be in dust or in flame. Verse 11, get your mind going. Think. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We as Christians ought to be the most happy, optimistic people on this earth. You may say, do we have any? Of course we do. But I'm not saying we don't have worries, but I'm saying that it should never dwarf the blessings we have eternity. What if we saw physical things as God does? You know, I love to run. I used to be, I loved to run to race. Now I kind of love to run just because it kind of keeps my body working at a little more efficiency than before. But bodily exercise, you know, never thought about one day I might get a gray hair or two, and that day may one day come. I never thought I'd be losing some hair and have a bright, shiny spot somewhere or other things. You know, there comes a time where your body breaks down. The Bible says there's a value in bodily exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I know you know these things, okay? I know you know these things, but we've got to be reminded of them. I remember Yvette and I, we took a honeymoon and then another trip to Colorado, and then so I think some other trips to Colorado with the kids. And there was this one place where it's the world's tallest kind of bridge over this real deep gorge, and there's a train track that goes underneath it. And if you could be there when the train comes, guess what you get to see? You get to see the engine, and then you get to see the end of the train. You get to see the train from beginning to end. Could you imagine if we could see our life like that? You know, the new car that we may get, you know what's going to be one day is going to be a rusting piece of junk in the junkyard. The new suit that we have one day is going to be used as somebody's dust rag. Things don't last if we could see it. It's not that they don't have value, but we understand the proper value. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. I'll never forget a time in my life that was a great spiritual opportunity. Have you ever had times in your life you felt like a failure? Have you ever had times in your life you just didn't know what the future would hold and you kind of felt lower than dirt? And you kind of wondered, is my life have any value? I remember a time in my life that I was going through such a struggle, and I decided to memorize Scripture. This is one of the Scriptures I memorized. Now notice, when you get this perspective, what strength it gives you. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Right? Food and clothing, I'm content. Right? Oh, oftentimes that's not right. We want something more. We want something else. We want some other thing. And it's not wrong. It is not wrong to want some of these things, but they cannot affect the essence of who we are. Contentment. I am satisfied. And I'll tell you, there are times we've gone, you remember the housing bubble? It's interesting the fads that have occurred in my lifetime. There was everybody going to the stock market. Remember that? Everybody's going to get their mutual fund in stock. I don't know if you around. Everybody put money in this big bubble that crashed. And then there was the housing market. And there was a time, you know, I looked at that. We thought about building a house once. We looked at plans and even bought plans. And, you know, it's interesting of things that you could afford and have their houses. But can you move back down the ladder? I remember when I was preaching at one place, I lived in an old trailer. And I found out later after I moved into it, it was one of the favorite gathering spots for field mice. Field mice would come in and out of that thing, buddy. They'd be doing races around my bed. And I didn't care because I was a guy. It didn't bother me until one time my covers fell down on the floor. And the field mice were racing, and they raced up my covers in the bed with me. And that's when I decided I was going to go to war. But I was thinking about those days when I was living in that old trailer and that obscure place. And could I go back to it? Could I go back down the ladder? I need to be able to do that. If I've got a place to sleep, and I have food to eat, and I have clothing to take care of myself, and I can serve my God, then I need to be content. Do we think that way? You know what I'm talking about. Notice verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So many hurts that we have is because we are going after things that don't matter. And I'm talking to us as Christians. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes we are beating ourselves up and we are lower than dirt because we're going after things that don't matter and we won't let go of them. You know what happens when you finally accept this? There's a gracefulness to you. I think one of the greatest things that ever happened to my dad, and it was the greatest lesson that I ever learned from him, is when he sold everything he had, put all of his savings into a business. It was a building supply business when Jimmy Carter came into office. Very similar economic times to today. There's some businesses you don't want to be in when there's a downturn, and this would have been the one. And he launched everything he had. Everything. He moved into an abandoned house, fixed it up, grew crops. He had a degree in engineering. But he had gotten to a certain age where people wouldn't hire him anymore. He couldn't get a job. And he went and grew crops, sold them at the farmer's market, worked as a security guard at Birmingham Public Library. Here he's got a degree. Used to be in management. And that's all he could do. And guess what? He was the happiest I ever saw him. He'd go fishing and hunting, and we would get together and do things. We'd play cards. He'd fix that house up so well. Could you and I do that? The Bible says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Blessed are those who can see these things. Let me go to the next section. The brevity of life can give us great comfort. Have you ever kind of wondered, you know, have I made some mistakes in my priorities? Should I? You know, there's a time in my life I could have got an engineering degree and be an engineer, and I could have had a 401k, and there are things that I could have gotten if I'd gone a certain direction. I remember there are times in my life I was thinking, now, and I never dreamed that I'd be preaching, and I'm very thankful to be preaching. I am very well supported. But I want to mention, though, as I was going through my life, there are times I've wondered, well, I could have made more money going this right direction. You see, when we come to understand the gospel is the most important thing. And by the way, it would do us good sometimes to go to other countries and see how people live and understand poverty and understand our riches. But notice Romans 8:18, the Bible says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here, understanding life is brief, gives us comfort. We can suffer, but understand the long term. I like how Titus 1:2 puts it, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Do you have assurance of your salvation? I just want to be honest with you. Do you have that assurance? Sometimes I think a need of us and in the preaching and our teaching is to understand the grace of God. If you were to stand before God today and He would ask you, why should I let you in heaven? What would your answer be? You know, my answer would be the blood of Jesus Christ. My answer would be because of the grace that was extended to me through Jesus Christ. Certainly, I could, you know, I know the conditions of pardon. Repent and be baptized. As a Christian, I repent and ask God's forgiveness. But when I appear before God, it is never somehow some meritorious system where my good works outweigh my bad works. I am forgiven. And when I understand that role, then, you know, some Christians think, I just can't make it. They don't have an understanding of the grace of God. Listen to what the early Christians thought as they were going through persecution. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God has designed that you go through tests. If difficult times come upon you, if you lose a loved one, if you lose all your possessions, those things do happen to Christians. And there's a great value in that. By taking things away in this life, if we properly handle it, it'll make us appreciate the life to come. One writer says, I never knew what joy was until I gave up pursuing happiness. or cared to live until I chose to die. For these two discoveries, I am beholden to Jesus. I'm not going to cover all of the outline this morning because in many ways you understand where I'm going. You've heard this material before. You're familiar with Matthew 6 where Jesus says, lay up treasure in heaven. What I give today for the cause of Christ, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Those of you who gave time yesterday to help those that were in need, you're laying up treasure in heaven. When I take the time to hear the burdens of another person and reach out to them and help the helpless, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. That's what I need to be thinking about. That's what I've got to understand. Going back to the context of Hebrews 10. He's talking to the Christians who suffered. He says, but recalling the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became so companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. How do you handle losses, Christian? I know our students that are graduating. Got to be a scary time in some ways, isn't it? It's an exciting time. You get your degree, and then but you go into the world of business if you get a job. Maybe some of you haven't gotten jobs yet. And then when you get the jobs, what that's going to mean, you know, life is filled with uncertainties. What a strength it gives you to know where you stand with your God. Let me deal with the last section if I could. I want to go ahead and deal with the last section. I want to talk about this urgency. Life is brief. Do I believe it? Let's suppose we could go back in time. I love to think about things like this. I'm kind of a weird guy, but you give me some movie with time travel or something like that, or somebody goes back in the past try to fix something. I love those kind of movies. Could you imagine? Let's say you went back in time and could go back before that tsunami and you were in that community and you had an hour's notice. An hour's notice to tell people. What would you do? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be running everywhere I could. I'd be telling everybody that I could tell. I'd be knocking on every door I could. I would try to make that hour count for something because I've only got an hour. It changes the view of life. In Acts 17:16, Paul was waiting at Mars Hill. He was waiting for Titus to come. And here he saw all these people serving idols. It says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers in the marketplace daily and those who happened to be there. Paul was going to wait before he started preaching, but he couldn't wait. Look at these people serving idols. Look at these people who are lost. Look at the false religions of the day. I couldn't hold back. Is that you and me? Here in this day, we're no different than Mars Hill. We have people who are lost. We have people who are caught in false religions. We have situations that could plainly be resolved by the preaching of the Word of God. But do we somehow think, well, we got lots of time? Are we afraid of ruffling the feathers of our family and friends? When you see eternity, you become an urgent person. And you see, that's the struggle. Sometimes, the reason why evangelism sometimes is not effective is because we, as individual Christians, don't have it in our lives. If you want to know how we're going to reach this community and be more effective at evangelism, it's because each of us has that view of eternity in our lives, and people see it. We can have all the TV programs and all the ads and all the mail-outs in the world. That's not going to do very much until we in our lives, that fires in us. The first order of business for the Christian is salvation. That's what comes first. That's top of the priority. If there's a salvation issue, it comes first. It puts everything second. 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Bible says, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That ought to get our attention because it's written to Christians. You can receive the grace of God in vain. You can have the grace of God and then somehow live a life where you turn your back on God. I pray that would not happen with us. But notice verse 2. For he who says, in acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is there in your life that you need to fix? We're talking about sin. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about doing the things that you would want to do before God because you know God wants you to do it. Are you putting anything off? Anything? If you are, you don't have urgency. Now! Now that's the only answer. And again, I realize, brethren, I'll tell you, I preach from the pulpit and I look at this and I go, okay, Larry, how about you? And I have some struggles here too as I look at these things. There are things, and I need to remind myself of this. We all have to get back in a frame of mind. One writer says, death has an amazing power of altering what a man desires because death profoundly affects his outlook. You've heard me give this illustration months ago. Maybe you've forgotten it, but I'll never forget it. Have you gone through a day where you thought you were going to die? I remember one day, it was an ordinary day. I was working at O'Neill Steel in Birmingham, Alabama as a college student between semesters. Well-paying job, but I look back at that and I'm thinking, I could have got killed about 50 ways. And I remember one day we were trying to move rail cars. You have to move rail cars to unload these huge beams, and I would be the guy that would hook up the chains to the crane operator in a rail car, and we'd move the metal, and it would be laid down somewhere. And of course, you know, if the crane operator made just one mistake, I'd be squashed like a tomato. Now, I normally, if I knew the crane operator didn't have confidence in him, I'd always have one head on the side of the rail car in case if he went the wrong direction, I'd jump out. But I'll never forget one day, the rail car mover was broken. Now, we were first shift, and I don't know if you've ever worked shift work. You know, the third shift people always messed up things. Boy, they'd tear up equipment. And the equipment was torn to pieces, and we had to do something that was forbidden. We had to move the rail cars with the crane. We had the one crane operator in that company that they would allow to do that because he knew how to do it. If you do it wrong, the crane comes down on your head. And so we hook up the chains, and he gently nudges it, and the cars start moving. Now all you have to do is the person there operating the chains, they flip, hit the chains like that, it pops off the rail car. The rail cars move, and then you hit the brakes and stop it. The guy popped the chain, and it didn't go anywhere. He popped it and popped it again. It didn't go anywhere. Now we suddenly had a problem. Within a minute, the crane's going to come down on our head because the crane can only go so far. And I'll never forget the crane operator saw the problem immediately. He started giving slack. I jumped up between two rail cars, fell in between them briefly. The car's moving, my feet dragging. I pulled myself up trying to hit the brake. The chain stretches out. Car's not stopping. The chain pops off. Everything's okay. But here we were, you know, I thought I was going to get crushed between two rail cars, and here these others thought the crane was going to come down upon them. And it was amazing. We all sat down. We didn't worry about how rapidly we needed to do the next job. We just all sat down and looked at each other. And we smiled. And that was a new day. Here we had faced death. And somehow it changed. You know, whatever problems we had before that day seemed to go away. Brethren, be urgent in dealing with sins. Be urgent in becoming a Christian. Those on the day of Pentecost understood they had crucified the Son of God. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You do not play with sin. You deal with it. You're be urgent in repenting of sins as a Christian. Here the Simon the sorcerer had offered money for the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8:21, it says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I want to tell you one thing as a Christian. We don't sin knowing we're going to be forgiven. And when we do sin, we ask for God's forgiveness. I try to teach this to new Christians. Be urgent in seeking forgiveness and repenting. One writer says, every man must do two things alone. He must do his own believing, and he must do his own dying. Why are we not urgent? Why? What would your answer be? I'll tell you the answer I would give is sometimes I get into the ordinary things of life and I view myself as having time. And really, I don't have time. We need more teachers. I'm going to give you one more verse and then we'll go to our conclusion. How did Jesus view life? Ever been to a football stadium and you see the crowd and you think, wow, a sellout crowd, maybe that'll be good for our team. Or maybe with me, if I go to an amusement park and I see a crowd and I go, oh my, I'm going to have to wait in long lines like cattle. I don't go to amusement parks very much anymore, by the way. I let others do that if possible. You know, what do you see when you see crowds or even your neighbor? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Do you think that way? Do you think when you see numbers, you say, how can we reach them with the gospel of Christ? We haven't been thinking that way. We need a greater view of urgency. And God will bless us when we do that. Let me go down to the conclusion now. I'll let you look at the other verses, if we could. Honesty. Here's one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. The danger of falling asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." And could I say this? You have no need that I should preach this lesson to you. Did I teach you anything that you didn't know? But here's the danger. It's not that we don't know it, but it's that we don't know it. What I mean by that is that we really let it become part of our thinking in an urgent way. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness." You know it. You know this. You are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. "You are all sons of life and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Now notice the danger. "Therefore, let us not sleep." When I was living in Abbeville, Alabama in the late 70s, a hurricane was approaching the coast. It was a major hurricane. And one time they thought it was going to hit Panama City, and that thing came up. They had a storm earlier in the 70s, came up through Abbeville, did a lot of damage. I think it did damage in Auburn too, if I remember. But I'll never forget the eeriness as the hurricane was approaching. You could see those bands and the clouds would start getting lower. And it was a slow process. And I can remember how nervous I was because I had never experienced anything regarding a hurricane before. But now if you lived on the Gulf Coast, you know there are people that sometimes they get pretty confident. "Ha, I've been through hurricanes before and I'll go through ones ahead of time. Nothing's going to change." Do you remember the Hurricane Camille? I actually remember that. I was living in Birmingham. When Hurricane Camille approached the Gulf Coast, there was a group of people that knew the hurricane was coming. And they lived in this two-story, three-story building. And you know what they decided to do? They were going to have a hurricane party. They had about 20 or 30 people in the hurricane party. I saw the pictures of the foundation laid bare. Nothing was left of that place. Only one person survived. It was a 13-year-old who floated out of the third-story window on a mattress. These people knew the hurricane was coming, and guess what they did? They pretended as if everything was going to be okay. They, so to speak, went to sleep. Brethren, let us be urgent, loving, confident, but most of all, brethren, let us have our eyes open so that we may realize the importance of serving the Lord. What a great thing to know The world may not know. We may not be able to wake up the world. You talk to somebody about a Bible study today, I'm too busy. You try to talk to somebody about their soul today, oh man, come on, you know, everybody's okay. Everybody's going to heaven. You know, there, a lot of people choose to sleep, and we can't necessarily wake them up. But let that not be us. We will rejoice. We will be energetic. The Lord will open doors for us. He will bless us. But we have to open our eyes. Thank you for your attention this morning. I thought the occasion of the events of this last few weeks would help us reinforce this message that we have to be reminded of daily. Can we assist you in being right with God? Repent. Repentance is the hardest command in the Bible. It's when you turn from your sin and you choose not to practice it. If you've never become a Christian, repent and be baptized. Be buried with Christ to be raised in newness of life. All your past sins will be forgiven. And Christian, what about us? Repent. I haven't been as urgent as I should have been. Repent and get your eyes. In the book of Revelation, it talks about putting eyes salve on that you may see. Let us see who we are, where we're going, where this world is going. And let us pray for opportunities the Lord may give us to help others become Christians. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?